Thank you very much, Gail. And I'll reveal a secret here, why she plays a flute. Didn't take up so much room in the luggage. She could have chosen a piccolo, that's really small. But she chose a flute, which I think is a practical way of looking at things. Excuse me. Here at the feast, we have a banner up here. It says, Feast of Tabernacles, Unlocking Salvation's Plan. And we've had that for the last 3 years. And it's a good banner. And unlocking salvation, there's several fruits. You know, you have a padlock, you all got a key. Well, this one has a lot of keys to it. And one of them we had earlier, Eric spoke on rejoicing. That's a part of salvation. We should be happy, joyful in that there. Then there's another key I'm going to talk about today. And it's found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're not going to read it all. There's a part in it I want to turn to. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and read 14, 15, and 16. And we'll find that key listed in there that we wish to address today. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. There it is. The light of the world. We are to be a light in this world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's quite obvious. If you're up on a hill, you can see a light a long ways. But we are to be a light. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestand. That's true. If you have a candle and if you have a very dark room and you light a match, and the blaze is about the size of a candle, you notice how that illuminates that room, that little bit of light, how much it illuminates. And it's quite obvious. If you came in that room, you would be seeing that light first. That'd be the first thing that'd get your eye. We are to be a light, not putting it under a bushel, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So you and I are to be a light as well, and we are to let our light shine, not only amongst ourselves, but to the rest of the world. And as Danny was speaking about, the conditions of the world today is less than ideal. And we are to be a light in this world, not adopting the ways of the world, but adopting God's ways. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So it's good works, meaning we have to do something. We have to put forth effort in order to make us to be a light in this world. So we are to be a light in the world, and the glory of our Father which is in heaven. So we are glory to God if we are a light in this world and we're carrying out those activities. And that's what I'd like to address today and talk about, how we can be a light in the world. We are to be a light in the world, and we are also called. As we don't have to turn there, but John 6, 44 said, and Jesus said this, Yeshua said, I'll say Yeshua, but I'm just a habit of doing that. That's Jesus' name in Hebrew. No man can come to me except a man which sent me draw him, except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we are called by God, and he expects works from us. We are a way of life that we are to follow. God gives us knowledge. And that knowledge we then apply to our lives. And we are taught by God. And God has given us the scriptures here. And the more we read it, the more we are understanding God and how he is and how what he wants us to be doing. Our responsibility is to do the will of God and to be a light in the world. I don't know if you ever thought about that thinking that much about it. But we should set a right example for those that we, you know, fellow co-workers and that. And I'm not working anymore other than, just doing things. But you associate still with people. And you can be a light in the world and we'll cover different examples here today of how you can be a light in the world and not follow the ways of, well, it's been a while back, I thought that, you know, if you want to be happy, you want to be around happy people. If you're around very negative people, boy, it's just like a magnet. Just pretty soon you become negative. But you want to be around positive people, and that'll be a light in the world. And in John 8, verse 12, Yeshua spoke and said, I am the light of the world. Because Yeshua lived the will of the Father. And if you're doing the will of the Father, he was the light. And so in other words, we want to follow that way then. He was a perfect light, a perfect example of Yeshua as he lived upon this earth here, all the things he did. You remember when he was in the temple and he threw out the money changers and that, turned their tables over, and you said, you're making my father's house a den of thieves. And they were being dishonest in their transactions as well. But he was zealous. So would a person do something like that and be a light in this world? Of course he would. From the standpoint, he was doing what was right. They needed to be removed. So it's a righteous deed which he was performing there. He had no sin. He was perfect in all his ways. And we are to follow Yeshua's example and also his instructions. What he said, we have to watch it very carefully. And we have to remember that when Yeshua and the disciples, when you're talking about the Gospels, you're talking about this part of the Bible. This part didn't exist. So when you talk about the Gospels, you have to remember that, because Christianity today wants to only talk about this. And this is all based on all these, when you wrote here and cited Gospels, the scriptures and that, they were referring to this part of the Bible. This was the Word of God. This is just the Acts of the Apostles and the life of Yeshua and, of course, the inspired Word in Revelation. Well, let's see here now. Example of light given to a young man. Let's turn to John 9. And there's an example here of a man that really saw no light. John 9. And I'll start reading verse 1 to get the whole flow of it. And I'll probably complete it at verse 7. And Yeshua passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They thought many times that diseases were caused by one's sin. And there are sins that we can commit that actually do affect our health. It's a known fact. But they were wondering here, but how could this man have sinned if he's born blind? He was born, he was that way already. Well, Yeshua answered and said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He was born blind so that an example could be set for this particular moment when Yeshua was there with him. He said, for the work's sake of God should be made manifest in him. And it will be as we read on. I must work the works of him that sent me. And we know that Yeshua was sent by the Father to be on this earth here. While it is day, that was when he was here, he was a light. So it was day when he was here. The night cometh when no man can work. And this is it. If it wasn't for the ability to have generators and things like that, and a lot of, you know, construction now is done at night, especially on the roads and that, so that when there's less traffic and that. But if we were back in the time of Yeshua and the disciples at their little olive oil lamp would not give off much light, not for construction work, it's like almost daytime. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay and spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And you might say, oh man, he spit in the ground and then he made mud out of that and put that on his eyes, you know? But that's what Yeshua did. and said to him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now you got to go and wash it out of his eyes. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So he washed his eyes and he could see. So this is a literal example of seeing light. He never saw light before. He didn't see anything. He didn't know what red was, green, purple, blue, any of those things, and how things were shaped, other than if you feel it. But he never experienced it. So in other words, this young man saw light, and Yeshua gave him that light. Now, men love darkness, apparently. And let's turn to John 3, just a few pages back. 19-21. And this is the, I look my note in the margin here. Judgment. It says condemnation. What do you mean by condemnation? It means judgment. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Yeshua is the light of the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. The light, But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I know I used to have a manufacturing place, and I had a security light installed, put some light on our building because there wasn't much light around there. And you do that because you see in cities a lot of lights at night. And there's a reason for that. It curtails the criminal activity a lot because you can't see it. Light reveals. And so if you did, and you were trying to do some act, vandalism and so on, burglaries and that, would you be exposed because you can see? Darkness conceals. They want to do this in when you can't see very well. So they're opposites, you know. They're opposites in the world. As for instance, light and dark is opposite. Up, and then you have down. You have north, and then you have south. East, and of course, then you're going to have west. And there's throughout the world, there's always opposites of whatever. And light is the opposite of darkness. And God says we are to be light in the world, not darkness. Now let's turn into and another example of light coming to the picture is found in Acts 26. Acts 26, and we'll start on verse 1 to get the flow of things. Oh, let's hear. Yeah. And through 18. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, You are permitted to speak for yourself. Paul here was taken captive, you know. And he was before Agrippa, and he's going to have to explain. And Paul stretched forth his hand and answered him for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. He said, I was happy to be before Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before the throne for you all the things thereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech you to hear me patiently. So here he had to make, Augustus feel good. And now he said, be patient, and I'll explain. My manner of life from my youth, from his very youth, he says, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So his reputation as a youngster from younger ages all the way up to his adult age, the people in Jerusalem knew his character and how he was, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he was a Pharisee, Paul was, and he was very strict at that. He was zealous in it. And now I stand and am judged of the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel now, instantly serve God day and night, hope to come. For with hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? They're talking about raising Yeshua from the grave, you know. I verily, though, thought to myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua, of my Messiah. He was doing things against our Messiah. He was convinced that he was wrong. He was a false prophet. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they are put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now there's an example where he did this. And you hold your finger here because we're going to come back to it. But anyway, we can turn to, let's see here. We get down here. Acts 7, two pages back, in verses 57 to 60. That's where I'll read. Okay. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. This is, they ran upon Stephen here. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down his clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. So Saul was there when Stephen was martyred there. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. So Stephen here was a light. He, even in his death, being stoned, wrongfully so at that. And he was loyal to God and looked and saying, Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he was, had said this, he fell asleep. So he actually, Stephen here showed a very, well, it was a way he forgave them for doing what they were doing. He said, don't hold it to their charge. They're doing it out of being zealous, but not really knowing. And that. But here is an example where Saul gave an example of how he was so devoted to the Pharisees' way and trying to stamp out the way. The way is what Yeshua taught. And he was doing that. And we left off at about 10, and then we pick it up at 11 here. And I pushed them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, very angry, in other words, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He went to other cities, and here he's going to be to another one. Therefore, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, have the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute you me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you. So he's going to hear Yeshua telling him that I am going to make you a minister of the gospel that you were trying to stamp out. Just a flip, which, you know, you think, how can that happen? Well, it did. Deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. He was going to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified or set apart by the faith that is in me. So here Paul was, this is when he was converted, and he was explaining this all to Agrippa, so he could see exactly what he was being accused of and what took place. And it made a great impression upon him, because he was as zealous as he was for stamping out the followers of Yeshua, he was that zealous again in proclaiming the gospel message, God's gospel message, and supporting Yeshua, or Jesus, to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. And he eventually ended up losing his life doing that. So Paul tells Agrippa of his conversion. Here he did, and turned from darkness to light. The darkness was where he was before, persecuting, and now he is light with the world, proclaiming the gospel message to the world and to the Gentiles, which they were pagan religions, and as God called them, as we said, no one can come to me except the Father sent me. So we're done that. And anyway, they were could be a light in this world then, and join him as well. Okay, let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 12 through 15. No, that isn't right. Yeah, I did. Okay, sorry. Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Yeah, same. So we are to be a light in this world. So wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we have to work out our salvation, realizing, though, that salvation is a gift. We can't earn it, but we have to work at it, though. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do all his good pleasures. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring would be complaining. I don't want to do that. I don't agree with him. Or disputing about things. We aren't to be disputing as well. Those are negative things. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's what we are to be in this world here. If it's wrong, we don't do it. We should be practicing God's way and not compromising with it. And that's what our object is. And this is what we should be doing. We are to shine as lights in the world. And it takes effort. We got to work at it. And it's easy to be, we can be grumbling about things or disputing about other things in that. And we do see a lot of disputing in that. And especially if you watch politics for a little bit and you see all kinds of that, setting us a great example. in the world. But we are not to be doing that. Okay, now I got one in Proverbs 4, verse 8. Okay, Proverbs 4 and verse 18 and I think 19 here. But the path of the just is as the shining light. So if we're just doing what's right, we become a shining light, a great example, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not as what they stumble. And really, what happens is, many that are doing wrong don't know it's wrong. That's the thing we run into today. I had an employee one time that, I mean, you could pin him down, and he knew that I knew he was lying, and he would still lie. Just, you know, it was hard to figure out. But you'd pin him down and he knew that you knew he was lying and would lie anyway. So it just, it's really, sometimes people will say things too, which they know the other individual wants to hear. I had a boss one time, it was a little bit that way, and would say things that he knew that you would like to hear, you know. And that's not good either. That's not being a light and that's being dishonest. So we are not to do that sort of thing if we see that. So anyway, but God is not leading them. That's the thing is. If God is calling you and we have the word of God, we should know and we should be implementing those characteristics in our lives. But if you don't, in fact, I know when Lauren and Amber first, God started working with us. And the thing is, I remember we started attending services and they talked about the Feast of Tabernacles. Like, what was that? Never heard of it before. I grew up in the church. It was another church, though, of course. And they didn't teach those things. They taught the traditions of mankind, Christmas, Easter, and so on and so forth. And they aren't not in the Bible. But these are. But the Feast of Tabernacles was in the Bible. So I had to learn those things and that. But you see, we are to be lights in the world of darkness. It involves our doing actions from us. So we have to practice that. The right way comes from God. God's way produces the light. And so as we follow the scriptures and we follow those ways, we'll be lights in the world. So I'd like to give a few examples here of now ways that we can be a light in this world. And let's turn to Titus. Now Titus is way in back here, and I can always think about it. It's after Timothy. Titus. If you come to Hebrews, you went too far. Titus 2, verse 13. And I'll start out in verse 12, kind of gives me the flow of things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from iniquity and purifying us unto himself peculiar people, an unusual people, a special people. King James put it down as a peculiar people. That looks kind of, today's, it's kind of like odd, But I guess we were odd to the world, but I mean, there were a special people. God called the Israelites out to be a special people themselves. Yeah. a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Then verse 3, I'll go into chapter 3 and verse down, continue on. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities of powers, to obey magistrates. So here is, he was being admonished here that we are to be obey the traffic laws, obey the laws of man. And we are to obey those. But sometimes they conflict with God's word. Well, then we obey God's word and pay the penalty for not obeying it in man's law. But anyway, that's the way it goes. To be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Now, that is hard sometimes. And sometimes, especially if you disagree, and we see this in politics a lot, you don't agree with this politician or their policies that you're working at, and we can speak evil of that. But here it says, speak evil of no man. So we got to watch what we say. To be no blasphemer, but gentle. Gentle means you're considerate and you're patient with someone, showing all meekness, humbleness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You can think back in our lives, the things that we've done, we've been foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. And hating one another, if we're doing all those things, that's the ways of the world. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appear. Not for works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Yeshua Messiah, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to his promise of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which be believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And these are examples. Speaking of not evil of any man, or God has called us to be come out of this world, wise, we should still be there today. We have to still be in the world today. We can't escape the world, but we have to live in it and be in a good light and applying God's word to our lives. Let's turn to Timothy now, just a few pages back. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise your youth. This is Paul here talking to Timothy, for he's apparently a young man. But be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, which is in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he was supposed to be an example, but that would be an example of light, a righteous way of living there. And also let's turn, we'll go back now to Titus. Seven and eight here. In him, things are showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrines showing incorruptions, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you. In other words, what you're speaking is the truth, and they can't come back with any evil things saying that you are wrong. You are speaking the truth in that. Let's go to Acts 23, another example. And we'll cover verses 1 through 5. And Paul, eagerly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience towards God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that they should that they stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto them, God shall smite you, you whited wall, for sitteth you to judge me after the law? And commanded me to be smitten contrary to the law? They then stood by him, reviled that God through that they, but they that stood by said, Revile you God's high priest? Then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. It is written, You shall not speak evil of the rulers of your people. And there's a direct example where, even though we disagree with the our presidents, for instance, here, we don't speak evil of them. That's the way it is. We're supposed to uphold and support them, according to this. Let's see, 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So we don't retaliate by evil to evil. That wouldn't be a light. If someone treated you evilly, we shouldn't be retaliating back that way. Because evil is the opposite of light. And so if we would be retaliating with evil, we'd be retaliating with darkness, as we would be accused of a darkness. In verse 22, it says, now there's another point. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And then 22, it says, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, sometimes we can do things perfectly right, but it may be offensive to someone else. And that's where we want to go and say, no, we can't do that. You know, say if you have, you're having lunch with someone that's maybe a vegetarian and you can eat meat and, you know, and that, and they may be offended by that because they're very conscious of this here. Well, if they, you know, you'd sure really probably eat vegetarian as well, yeah. So that you are conscious of them, that you don't want to offend another person. And you might go out of your road, so you don't do that. So something that was okay for you, but it wouldn't appear to be wrong for someone else. But that's just simply being considerate of another person. And if you're considerate of other people, it will be you'll be a light in the world. Now, there's one final example. Getting to the end here now, Scott. Acts 9, and well, we start reading from 36 through 42. Okay. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and at alms which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick, and she died, whom, when they had washed, they laid in an upper room chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and it's on the coast of the Mediterranean coast, Joppa is, and Lydia is just close by, and the disciples said, and disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, I don't know about you, but it'd be nice, when I die, that you speak about my good traits, you know, and that not the bad ones, you know. And here, Dorcas, those were talking about her good traits she had, and they really appreciated what she had done for them, and they were, you know, talking about those things there. But Peter put them forth out and kneeled down and prayed and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, I don't know if you caught this or not during this instance here. Peter kneeled down by her and prayed, and God healed her. But you notice Peter didn't lay his hands on Dorcas. Because if he had, he would have become unclean. Because that was a dead body. And you can't, if you do become unclean, then you should have to wait until the end of the day and you bathe and that, you know, and do it. So he didn't touch her. So he was not defiled. But then she rose. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. He could touch her then. She was alive before she was dead. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And that would make a believer out of just about anybody to see somebody that was dead, and they were resurrected. Yes. So it was a great example here. But Dorcas, anyway, was a light. They're light to the people in the community. And so that after she died, they looked upon those and they talked about those things. So anyway, there's just a few examples in that. And we can continually work at that. And hopefully at the feast here, we can think about that. And we're just about done with the feast, the 7 days. Tomorrow's the last great day. But anyway, the last great day. Make sure I get that right. We used to always call it the eighth day. Well, it is the eighth day, but it's the last great day. And so anyway, that'll be next. So anyway, we'll maybe rise and we'll ask God's blessing upon the noon meal. Or you can stay seated too, as far as that goes. Eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the wonderful blessing it is to be a part of the feast, and that you have given us the feast to observe. Many in the world here do have other feasts and or other holidays, but this is a feast that you call us and out of this world, teach us to tell us to come here and to rejoice amongst one another and learn and be taught of your marvelous word so that we can enrich our lives for the next part of the year, because the feast will be over very shortly now. But we do thank you for the blessing it is to be here. We also thank you for the rain we've been having as well. I know in Texas it's been very dry, and they've been getting rain too. So we thank you for that. And now we ask for your blessing to be upon the noon meal and upon our fellowship with one another throughout this day yet, and be back here this evening for the Bible study. So we praise you and we do give you thanks, and we pray all these things to you in your Son's name, Yeshua Messiah. Amen.